This morning I want to speak on a very sensitive topic, and that is dealing with child molestation and child sexual abuse. You might wonder why I've even decided to talk about this or whether it's even appropriate to do so or not. It's probably the first sermon you've heard on the topic, I assume. And I guess for that reason it's probably good that you hear about it. I have good reason for doing this. I am convinced that I must do this. I think this is necessary for all of you to hear. I think it's necessary for every parent out there to hear, for every child to hear for that matter. I have three main purposes and three main goals that I want to accomplish in this sermon. First of all, I want to make you aware of the magnitude of the problem of child molestation. I would venture to guess that a lot of you probably have no idea how prevalent it is in this wicked world. I didn't have any idea how prevalent it was up until just a few years ago. I never experienced it, thank God, myself. And I didn't really, you know, these things generally aren't talked about. I didn't ever know of anybody that had experienced it until a few years ago. And then all of a sudden I started to be aware of a lot of people that have experienced it. So the first thing I want to do is show you. I'm going to give you a lot of statistics. I'm going to show you just how prevalent this actually is. Secondly, I want to teach anybody that's been afflicted with this horrible thing to how to overcome those emotional scars that plague so many people. Thirdly, I want to teach you how to prevent it from happening to your own children, because that's the last thing you ever want to happen to your children is child molestation. So I'm just going to go through some statistics here. I'm going to take a little while, and then I'm going to get to the scripture as we talk about how to overcome and how to deal with these scars that this horrible thing leaves upon children. These statistics come from a website that I found called Darkness to Light. You can find it at www.dtl.org. It was their article on child sexual abuse statistics. Now I will give a disclaimer right off the bat. You know, statistics, there's lies, there's damn lies, and then there's statistics, as Mark Twain said. And are all these statistics 100% accurate? Probably not. But the point is that there's a major problem. And if nothing else, you'll walk away and you'll realize this happens a lot. Maybe these statistics aren't perfect, because they'll flat out tell you that only 30-some percent of child sexual abuse is reported. Well, how in the world do they know only 30% is reported if it's not reported? So who knows? But the fact is, I tend to believe that because I know of people that I know of who have been molested, who were molested as children, did not report it. They did not report it to police, or some of them probably to anybody. So I believe, I mean, the statistics match the world, the reality of the world that I see. And that's why I think that they're useful. First of all, let's look at the magnitude of the problem. Everything that I read here is from that site that I just gave you, with the exception, I'm going to give you one quote, and I will quote the book that I got it from. About 1 in 10 children will be sexually abused before their 18th birthday. That's 10% of the population. You think about all the kids you know, and take 1 in 10 of them, chances are they have been or will be sexually molested. That comes down to about 1 in 7 girls and 1 in 25 boys will be sexually abused before they turn 18. Identified incidents of child sexual abuse are declining, they say. Although there's no clear indication of a cause, the number of identified incidents of child sexual abuse decreased at least 47% from 1993 to 2005 and 6, which is good. At least that's the incidents that are reported about it. I find it hard to believe that the incidences are actually decreasing, given the sodomite agenda, which is responsible for a lot of this stuff. And given the transgender and all this type of stuff, I find it hard to believe. But anyway, that's what they say. Even with declining rates of reported sexual abuse, the public is not fully aware of the magnitude of the problem. The primary reason is that only about 38% of child victims disclose the fact that they have been sexually abused. Some never disclose. Like, I don't know how they know that. How do you know if they don't disclose? How do you know that they haven't disclosed? But anyway. Nearly 70% of all reported sexual assaults, including assaults on adults, occur to children age 17 and younger. So the vast majority between two-thirds and three-quarters of people in general who are sexually assaulted, about almost three-quarters of them are children, 17 years old and younger. Makes sense. They're the most vulnerable, the most easy ones to take advantage of. Youths have higher rates of sexual assault victimization than do adults. In 2000, the rate for youths aged 12 to 17 was 2.3 times higher than for adults. Let's look at the perpetrators, the ones who commit these heinous crimes. It says about 90% of children who are victims of abuse know their abuser. That is a very important statistic. That's probably one of the most important statistics that I will read you this morning. 90% of the kids who are sexually molested know their abuser. It doesn't happen from some dirty guy in a white van driving down the road and picks them up and abuses them. 10% maybe, if that. Probably a lot less. It's from somebody that knows them. It's a close family friend. It's a parent, God forbid. It's a grandparent. It's a brother or a sister or a cousin or an uncle. That's generally who it is. It's, for God forbid, a pastor or a youth leader or a Cub Scout leader. It's these types of people, which are all types of people for that matter, but it's people that are close to the kids. They build a close relationship with them, and then they're able to get in and they're able to talk the kids into it. Only 10% of sexually abused children are abused by a stranger. Approximately 30% of children who are sexually abused are abused by family members. So about a third of them are family, within the family unit. And it happens a lot more frequently when you have step-parents involved and boyfriends of parents, boyfriends, especially boyfriends or girlfriends. I'll talk about that later. The younger the victim, the more likely it is that the abuser is a family member. Of those molesting a child under the age of six, 50% were family members. Family members also accounted for 23% of those abusing children ages 12 to 17. So we're talking about little kids, defenseless kids, 50% of the time it's a family member that's doing it to them. About 60% of children who are sexually abused are abused by the people the family trusts. It's that one trusted friend, you know, the guy that always likes to take the kids and do things with them, have sleepovers at his house. Beware of the guy, especially the man, that is so friendly with your kids that wants to bring your kids over for sleepovers and things. I'm not telling you to trust nobody, but just be careful. I know people in my life that they just ship their kids off to practically any friend that wants to have them for the weekend. I think that's crazy. Especially given what I'm going to tell you today. If something seems a little odd, like, boy, that guy seems really nice. He really likes kids. Watch out for the dude that really likes kids. 70% of child sexual offenders have between 1 and 9 victims. Between 1 and 9, I wish they would have given the statistic at least between 2 and 9 so we could see what that percentage is. But the point is, well, let me read the rest of it. While 20% have 10 to 40 victims. So 70% of these guys, it sounds like, a large percentage have numerous victims. And a fifth of child molesters have 10 to 40 victims. That's why these guys, generally, child molesters are repeat offenders. And I've been told that they're not rehabilitatable. And if we had biblical laws in this country, we wouldn't have to worry about rehabilitation. It'd be death, and that's what they deserve. Sick bastards. That's why I say, and I will get into this later, never trust a guy that's a child molester. If he's been found out to be and proven to be a child molester, never trust that man. Never, never let your children be alone with a person whom you know, or even suspect for that matter, is a child molester. Never, ever let your children be alone with him. The younger the child victim, as many as 40% of children who are sexually abused are abused by older or more powerful children. You see, it's not just adults. A lot of times, it's teenagers that are doing it to the younger kids. Be careful of that. In that book that I'm reading, Bringing Up Boys, I highly recommend everybody, well, not, maybe not everybody. If you're a parent, I highly, highly recommend. I cannot highly enough recommend. I would say if there's one book that I would recommend to parents to read below this Bible, it is that book so far in my life. I really, really recommend you read that book, especially if you have boys. James Dobson says in that book that he recommends that not to let teenage boys babysit kids because their hormones are raging at that time, and he just... That's his personal take on it. Don't let teenage boys babysit littler kids. That's what he says. So you can take it or leave it. The younger the child victim, the more likely it is that the perpetrator is a juvenile. Juveniles are the offenders in 43% of assaults on children under the age of 6. Of these offenders, 14% are under age 12. So the majority of them, when you got the younger kids, the little kids under 6, almost half of the offenders are juveniles. They're not adults. The number of youth coming to the attention of police for sex offenses increases sharply at age 12 and plateaus after age 14. Early adolescence is the peak age for youth offenses against younger children. A lot of kids at those ages are confused. They don't. Some of them are gender confused. They're confused in general, and they do. Kids do crazy, stupid things. So just be careful about that. Let's look at the circumstances. This is important. 1 in 7 incidents of sexual assault perpetrated by juveniles occurs on school days, in after-school hours between 7 p.m. or between 3 p.m. and 7 p.m. with a peak from 3 to 4 p.m. It shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why that is. Between 3 and 7 p.m. with a peak between 3 and 4. Why do you suppose that most children are molested between 3 and 4 p.m. on school days? Why would that be? There's nobody home. The parents are not home. The mother's not home. The kids are by themselves. That's why. This problem could be mitigated by mothers being homemakers and not working outside the home. I'll give you more statistics on this in the next section. Let's look at risk factors. Family structure is the most important risk factor in child sexual abuse. Children who live with two married biological parents are at a low risk for abuse. The risk increases when children live with step-parents or a single parent. If you are divorced, some of us, you just can't help it. If your child has a step-parent, be cautious, especially if it's a stepfather. Be cautious. Way higher chance of child sexual abuse whenever a stepfather or especially some dirtbag boyfriend of the mother is involved. Children living without either parent, like foster children, are 10 times more likely to be sexually abused than children that live with both biological parents. Children who live with a single parent that has a live-in partner are at the highest risk. They are 20 times more likely to be the victims of child sexual abuse than children living with both biological parents. Sounds like from this, the best thing that you can do to protect your child is to make sure he is not or she is not living with a mother with a live-in boyfriend. And if they are, you better be darn careful. I'd scrutinize that guy. Get his name. Hire a private detective if you have to. Find out his background. Gender is also a major factor in sexual abuse. Females are 5 times more likely to be abused than males. The age of the male being abused also plays a part. 8% of the victims aged 12 to 17 are male. 26% of victims under the age of 12 are male. So younger boys get molested at a greater rate than older boys do for some reason. Probably because these people are sick, disgusting perverts, that's why. Age is a significant factor in sexual abuse. While there is risk for children of all ages, children are most vulnerable to abuse between the ages of 7 and 13. They don't really know any better. They don't know. If some adult comes to them and tells them, hey, this is normal, or is very nice to them and they love this person, they don't know any different. They're not really old enough to have much reasoning capability. That's why these sickos go after kids of that age. The median age for reported abuse is 9 years old. However, of children who are sexually abused, more than 20% are abused before the age of 8. Race and ethnicity are an important factor in identified sexual abuse. African American children have almost twice the risk of sexual abuse than white children. Children of Hispanic ethnicity have a slightly greater risk than non-Hispanic white children. I'm sure that has probably little to do with the actual race and a lot to do with the home circumstances. There are not two parents in most black families. You got a mother raising the kids alone and probably some dirtbag staying the night half the night. Why do you think the rates are higher? The risk of sexual abuse is tripled for children whose parents are not in the labor force. You got a lot of time on your hands when you're not working. That's a problem. Children in low socioeconomic status households are 3 times as likely to be identified as the victims of child abuse. Here's one that surprised me at first, and then I got thinking about it, and I think maybe it makes sense. Children who live in rural areas are almost 2 times more likely to be identified as victims of child sexual abuse. I tend to think that the degenerates live in the city and in populated areas, and that seems to be the case. A lot of times the people in the country seem to be pretty decent, good, hearty individuals. But I don't know. For some reason, the numbers are higher. For one thing, there's not a lot of people around. Go up behind a woodshed, nobody's around, right? A lot of time on your hands out there in the country sometimes. Children who witness or are the victim of other crimes are significantly more likely to be sexually abused. Perpetrators report that they look for passive, quiet, troubled, lonely children from single parent or broken homes. So be very careful. If your child is passive and quiet and just not an aggressive type child, especially in a single family home, be careful, because they are more likely to be abused. So you want to watch out for that. Perpetrators frequently seek out children who are particularly trusting and work proactively to establish a trusting relationship before abusing them. Not infrequently, this extends to establishing a trusting relationship with the victim's family as well. These people are connivers. They're not just spontaneous where they just get an urge and go out and grab a kid. They plan this thing out. So that could be a good thing for you, because you know they plan things out. Whenever you know of an adult, an older person that's befriending your little child or befriending your family, and that just something doesn't seem quite right about that, watch out, be careful. Let's look at the consequences. What happens to these poor children who are molested? Emotional and mental health problems are often the first consequence and sign of child sexual abuse. Children who are sexually abused are at significantly greater risk for later post-traumatic stress and other anxiety symptoms, depression, and suicide attempts. These psychological problems can lead to significant disruptions in normal development and often have a lasting impact, leading to dysfunction and distress well into adulthood. The people that do these things to children ought to have a millstone hanged around their neck and cast into the sea, because they ruin people, some people, for life. Some people God's grace touches and they're able to get over these things, thank God. But some people are scarred for life. But I'm going to give you steps. I'm going to give you biblical steps. If you are one that is scarred as an adult, I'm going to show you biblical ways that you can get over that. Behavioral problems, including physical aggression, noncompliance, and oppositionality, occur frequently among sexually abused children or adolescents. If all of a sudden your kids start acting aggressive and rebellious, especially if they've been hanging out at the neighbors a lot or something, it might be a sign. You might want to consider that. Think about that. Child sexual abuse has been linked to higher levels of risk behaviors, like drugs and alcohol and those kind of things. Substance abuse problems beginning in childhood or adolescence are some of the most common consequences of child sexual abuse. A number of studies have found that adolescents with a history of child sexual abuse demonstrate a 3- or 4-fold increase in rates of substance abuse or dependence. Adolescents were 2 to 3 times more likely to have an alcohol use dependence problem than non-victims. Adolescents who were sexually abused have a 3- to 5-fold risk of delinquency. Sexual behavior problems and over-sexualized behavior are a very common consequence of child sexual abuse. If your kid starts acting strangely sexually, talking about things or doing things that are not consistent with his age or her age, that's a telltale sign that maybe something has happened to them. It's sad because children should be able to be innocent of this kind of stuff. They shouldn't have any idea about it until basically they hit puberty or somewhere around, maybe a little before that age when they start to get curious about things. But they shouldn't be exposed to that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, I think, this is my recommendation, unfortunately, I do recommend that you do warn your kids in kid language about this kind of stuff. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Because it's just like you warn your kids, don't run, look both ways before you cross the street. Right? You tell them that over and over again. Why? You want it to be second nature. When they come to a street, they're going to look both ways. When you start telling them, don't allow adults to touch you in your private parts, you tell them that every once in a while, maybe remind them of that. They're going to remember that, and something's not going to seem right if something like that happens. Age-inappropriate behavior can be a very important and telling sign that abuse is occurring. Children who have been sexually abused have over 3 times as many sexual behavior problems as children who have not been sexually abused. Victims of child sexual abuse are more likely to be sexually promiscuous, means being a fornicator. Substance abuse problems are a common consequence for adult survivors of child sexual abuse. Female adult survivors of child sexual abuse are nearly 3 times more likely to report substance abuse problems, 40.5% versus 14% in the general population. Mental health problems are a common long-term consequence of child sexual abuse. Adult women who were sexually abused as a child are more than twice as likely to suffer from depression as women who were not sexually abused. Adults with a history of child sexual abuse are more than twice as likely to report a suicide attempt. Now, I found, whenever I was going through these statistics, that one statistic seemed to be lacking. And I'm sure that's because of this politically correct, crazy culture that we live in. I'm sure you've all heard this, and I have a quote here from Bringing Up Boys. Here's another consequence of child sexual abuse, which nobody wants to talk about. It leads to homosexuality. And I quote from Bringing Up Boys, page 124. One study indicated that fully 30% of homosexuals say they were exploited sexually as a child, many of them repeatedly. Why do you think we have so many homosexuality is becoming more common? It's because child sexual abuse is probably becoming more common, and that causes homosexuality. It's not the only thing that causes homosexuality. It's not a guaranteed thing. If you were abused as a child, you're not guaranteed to be a homosexual. And if you're a homosexual, it doesn't guarantee that you were abused as a child. But there is a correlation there. And I'll tell you, reading this book, it's another reason why I recommend it. The best thing that you can do to ensure that your children do not grow up to be homosexuals is to have a good family life, especially to have good fathers. Good fathers that are involved with their children, that are a good role model for their children, that play with their boys as boys, roughhouse with their boys, take their boys out and do man things, teach your boy to be a man. Fathers that do that have there's a very low chance and likelihood that your son will turn into be a homosexual, or your daughter for that matter. Because children, little boys bond with their mothers for the first 6 months or so of life. Or was it 18 months? 18 months, I think it was. I think it was 18 months. And then around 18 months, then they start to pull away sometimes from their mothers. It's a natural thing, and they start to turn towards their father. And they need that father to be there, especially at that time. 18 months to 3 years, they say, is essential. That father needs to be there for that little boy. And that little boy needs to learn how to be a man. He needs to look up to his father. There's a lot. I may preach on that someday. I don't know when I get through this book. There's a lot of very good stuff in there. But anyway, let's continue with this. Reporting abuse. Researchers estimate that 38% of child victims disclose the fact that they have been sexually abused. Of these, 40% tell a close friend rather than adult or authority. These friend-to-friend disclosures do not always result in reports. This means that the vast majority of child sexual abuse incidents are never reported to authorities, though research suggests that disclosure rates to authorities may be increasing. I don't know how they know all that stuff, but I believe it. I believe that most kids probably don't go and tell an authority figure. They're embarrassed about it. Maybe they would confide in a friend, but that's as far as it goes. That's one thing that I'm going to be teaching you today, is to report it. If you're a child, report it. If you know of it happening, report it. Released rapists have a 10.5 times higher likelihood to rape than the general population. Like I said, they are repeat offenders, especially child molesting rapers. 10 times higher likelihood to rape again than the general population is to rape the first time. Research suggests that incest offenders reoffend at approximately half the rate of acquaintance child molesters. In other words, the family of the child is much more likely to do it again than an acquaintance is to do it again. Let's look at signs of child abuse. Child sexual abuse victims often exhibit indirect physical signs such as anxiety, chronic stomach pain, and headaches. Emotional and behavioral signs are common among sexually abused children. Some of these are, quote, the, quote, too perfect, unquote, behavior. Withdrawal, fear, depression, unexplained anger, and rebellion. Some common consequences of trauma include nightmares, bedwetting, falling grades, cruelty to animals, bullying, being bullied, fire setting, runaway, and self-harm of any kind. Now, just because your children do some of these things doesn't mean they've been sexually abused either. Lots of kids wet the bed that have not been sexually abused. Lots of kids are cruel to animals. They need a good beating for that, but lots of kids do that. And one of the most telling signs that sexual abuse is occurring is sexual behavior and language that is not age appropriate. So that's one of the things to look out for. Okay, so I've given you the statistics. I've shown you that this happens a lot more frequently than you probably had realized. Now I want to talk about how this is a damnable sin and it merits severe judgment. It merits death. I am completely in favor of the death penalty for child molesters, or rapists in general, for that matter. Those who would offend little children, like I said, deserve to have a millstone hanged around their neck and cast into the sea. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 18 and verses 6 through 10. He said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than to have two hands and two feet to be cast into hellfire." I'd say if another one of your members offends you in this way, you ought to cut that thing off. You'd be way better off to do that than you would be to go to hell. That's where you deserve to go. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." You want to know what happens to child molesters when they go to prison? They end up getting molested in prison. What do you suppose might happen to them when they're burning in hell? You know, even people in hell, I'll bet you have a better sense of morality than those suckers do. I feel bad for them in hell. Incest is forbidden by the law of God. Look at Leviticus 18, 6 through 18. Incest is not normal. Parents having sexual relations with children is not normal. Brothers and sisters, not normal. And even extended family, uncles and aunts and that kind of thing, cousins, that's not normal. Leviticus 18, 6 through 18. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. Near of kin means a family member. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she is born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, that be your nephew, or your niece, pardon me. That would be your grandchild, granddaughter. Or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, that's your aunt, or your aunt, if you're where I'm from. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. For they are her near kinswoman, women. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister, to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Some people might think it inappropriate for me to preach on things like this, but guess what? The Word of God is talking about it. Incest is against the Word of God. It's a sin. I recommend that people let their kids hear this sermon. Look, here's my thought. If the kid is too little to understand what I'm talking about, then who cares? He doesn't understand what I'm talking about. If he's old enough to understand what I'm talking about, he's old enough to understand what I'm talking about, and you ought to talk to him about it. That's the way that I look at it. The punishment for rape, incest, and sodomy in the Old Testament was death. Look at Deuteronomy 22:25. Deuteronomy 22:25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel, that's a woman that's engaged, in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. This is just regular old rape. The rapist deserves to die. Look at Leviticus 20, 12 through 13. Leviticus 20, 12 through 13. If a regular old rapist, and I don't mean to make light of that, if he's worthy of death, how much more so somebody that would do that to a child? Leviticus 20, 12 through 13. It says, if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. That's incest. The penalty is death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also shall lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood should be upon them. Sodomites should be put to death according to the law of God, at least according to the Old Testament law of God. Like I said, if we had biblical punishment for these types of heinous crimes, there would not be repeat offenders. We would purge the evil from among us. And this kind of thing is going to happen more and more frequently, because with this sodomite agenda, with the transgender agenda, this is going to happen more and more. And you wait, I will not be surprised if someday in this depraved, wicked culture, it is socially accepted to have pedophilia. I will not be surprised. It has happened in the past. The civilizations of Greece and Rome, they had not only sodomy, but they had pedophilia. It was considered to be the better form of sex. That's how twisted and sick those people are. Don't be surprised if we go back there. Makes me half afraid to have children, but you know what? Lord willing, I'm going to do it anyway. And just do the best you can. Protect them. All right, so let's look at overcoming the emotional scars left by child molestation and sexual abuse. I'm going to give you several points here. Several pointers to help you to overcome these things. First of all, know that it's not your fault. Never, ever blame yourself. Because sometimes victims of abuse, they tend to blame themselves. They think it's my fault, especially little kids. A lot of times little kids blame themselves for the divorce of their parents. They think it was their fault for some reason. Their parents were fighting. It was somehow their fault. Same thing with children who are molested. They can be led to believe an adult can tell them, you know, well, you made me do it. You were attracted to me or whatever. It was your fault. Don't ever blame yourself. If you were molested as a child or as an adolescent, you were the victim of a sick person. Call it what it is, too. I don't care who it was that did it to you. I don't care if it's your own parents. They're a sick person. You didn't do anything to provoke or instigate your abuse. No child is responsible in any way for their sexual abuse. Always remember that. You bear no responsibility for it. And don't ever believe anyone who tries to tell you that you caused it or welcomed it. Well, you went along with it. You must have been okay with it, some adult might say. Don't ever believe that. And know that you're not alone. These same afflictions have happened to your brethren that are in the world. Look at 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. You are not alone. Like I said, a lot of people don't realize how often it happens. And I would be willing to bet that people that it's happened to don't realize how often it happens. And they tend to think that they're the only one that it's happened to. And they feel very isolated and very lonely. Just know that it happens a lot and you're not alone. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The same afflictions. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." These things have happened to other people. Secondly, know that it's not God's fault. Never blame God for your abuse. Like I said, I've never been there, thank God, but I can imagine it'd be pretty easy to be angry with God and say, "God, if you control all things, how is it that you let this happen to me? How could you let this happen to me if you love me?" Don't ever go there. Don't blame God. It's not God's fault. It's true that God knows everything. It says His understanding is infinite in Psalm 147 and verse 5. And it's true that God sometimes allows men to sin. It says in Acts 14, 16 that in times past God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. God does allow people to sin. And God does know everything. But that doesn't mean that God causes sin. God never causes sin. He never tells somebody to sin. He never instructs somebody to sin. When people sin, they're doing it on their own. Anybody that ever says that they were predestined to sin or to do something like that is a liar. That's what God says. Look in Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10. Somebody that would sin, that would commit a heinous crime and say, "You know what? I couldn't help myself. Obviously the Lord delivered me into this sin." That's a lie. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house? which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? If you're going to lie, steal, commit adultery, and then say that God delivered me to do this? God made me do it? God says, no way. That thing never came into God's mind. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, Jeremiah 7:31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sin of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God says, I never commanded them to burn their children in the fire, and it never even came into my heart. I never even thought about it. God is not the author of sin. Remember that. Jeremiah 19:5 and Jeremiah 32:35 are two other texts which tells us basically the same thing. God says, these things never came into my mind. Remember that God always has a reason and a higher purpose for allowing these types of things to happen to you. Even horrible things, bad things, God always has a purpose in allowing them to happen. Maybe you'll be there for somebody else who's suffering these things. Maybe God allowed you to experience it for that reason. Or maybe it's a reason that we couldn't even think of because we're not God. But look at Genesis 50 and verse 20. Just remember this. If you're suffering with something like this and you wonder, how could God allow this to happen? Remember what God allowed to happen to Joseph. God allowed all kinds of horrible things to happen to Joseph. He was sold into slavery. He was set up by Potiphar's wife. He was cast into prison. All kinds of terrible things. But God had a purpose in it. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers here, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph was sold into slavery, was refused by his brethren, rejected by his brethren, ended up in prison, ended up in all kinds of affliction. But guess what? As a result of that, his whole family was saved. Not even his whole family. All 70 of them that came with the whole family were saved. And all the land of Egypt were saved through Joseph's provision, through the dreams that God gave Joseph when he laid up all the corn and then sold it to the Egyptians and so on. He saved, who knows, untold thousands of people's lives through this horrible circumstance that he allowed Joseph to go through. So just remember that. When God allows something bad like this to happen to you, he has a higher purpose in it, though you might not be able to see it at the time. We're told in James 5:11, when he talks about Job, remember the patience, you know, the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, how the Lord is gracious. Remember what happened to Job? He lost everything. He went through horrible affliction, but God did him good in his latter end. Remember that. Thirdly, know that God cares and has compassion on you. God is a refuge for the oppressed, we're told. Look at Psalm 9 and verse 9. And I would recommend going through this section right here, reading these verses. If you've been through this kind of thing and if you're suffering with it, go through these verses and read them and believe them and trust in God that He will be there for you. Psalm 9 and verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You're an oppressed child, you were molested as a child. The Lord is your refuge. He will be there for you. The Lord will not despise your affliction. Sometimes people don't want to tell anybody because they're afraid that the other people will despise their affliction. They might look down on them when they hear about the horrible things that happened to them. And they might it sounds disgusting what happened to them. And they might look, you know, with disgust upon a person like that. Number one, we should never do that. But number two, more importantly, God will never do that. God will never despise your affliction. Look in Psalm 22 and verse 24. Psalm 22 and verse 24 says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. God will not hide his face from your cries. If this has happened to you, you go to the Lord and you beg for his mercy, and he will not despise that affliction. God executes judgment for the oppressed against their abusers. Look at Psalm 146, 7 through 9. Well, don't worry, your abuser will get his or hers in due time. One way or the other, it's going to happen. I got a verse for you, which I'll give you later on that. Psalm 146, 7 through 9. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Are you in prison? Are you in prison in this bondage of your mind to the horrible things that happened to you in the past? God looses the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Yeah, God will preserve you, and he's going to destroy your abuser. And know this, that your affliction does not separate you from the love of God. And you will be more than a conqueror if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. There's nothing that can happen to you that can separate you from God's love. Remember, if you want to know if God loves you, look at the cross. When Jesus Christ died for your sins, he proved that we know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know that God loves us, not by our circumstances. Romans 8, 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is able to separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. Number four is go to the Scriptures for comfort. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 50. There are many good psalms that are there to comfort the brokenhearted. David wrote many of those psalms whenever he was being persecuted by his enemies. He felt like he'd been forsaken by God. There are lots of psalms that will give you much comfort. Psalm 119 and verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. That's where we go for comfort. Unfortunately, we saw the statistics. Many go to drugs, to alcohol, to other bad relationships, things like that, fornication, homosexuality. People go to other things for comfort, but we ought to go to the Word of God for comfort in our affliction. You won't be able to endure your afflictions without the comfort of the Scriptures. Look at verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished. In mine affliction. This book will save you. Temporally, it will save you. God will consider your affliction and deliver you when you remember his law. Look at verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Number five, tell someone. If this has happened to you as a child, tell someone, especially if it's happening to you now. And I'm not talking about people in this room, but anybody that hears my voice, if it's happening to you now, tell someone. Don't let the abuse continue. Children, don't let anyone touch your private parts. And don't ever touch the private parts of an adult or any other person for that matter until you're married. And parents, you ought to teach your children that. As crazy as it sounds, that is my advice. And it's up to you. If you don't want to do that, don't do it. It is your call. But if I had children, this is what I would tell them. Do not allow any person to touch your private parts or touch any other person's private parts. And then they'll know that. If that type of thing ever happened to them, God forbid, they would remember that. There's something wrong with this. Mom and Dad told me to never do that. Children, if this ever happens to you, run away and tell your parents immediately. If anybody ever touches you in an inappropriate way in your private areas, run away and tell your parents. This next statement I'm saying for the sake of people out there that might hear this. If your parents do it to you, children, tell an adult that you trust and tell them immediately. Don't ever let your parents do this kind of thing to you and tell you this is normal, this is how dads and sons and daughters interact or something like that. Tell another adult immediately. If you're currently the victim of child molestation or sexual abuse, tell another adult immediately and report it to the police. And you know what? Don't worry about what's going to happen to that bastard if you turn him in. Tell the police. Don't ever let your abuser tell you that you don't love them if you resist their advances. This is what these sickos will tell you. If you loved me, you would do this. Why are you resisting me? Don't you love me? Don't ever let them tell you that they don't love you. That is not love. Always tell someone and don't let your abuser convince you that what he or she is doing is normal. It's not normal. That's what they do. These sickos will try to tell their kids or whoever that they're abusing, that this is just normal. This is the way that adults and kids interact. This is how we show each other we love each other. It's not normal. Number six, don't make excuses for or try to rationalize the wicked actions of your abuser. What the person did was evil. Don't ever try to rationalize it away and say, well, he was really lonely or he was divorced or he was whatever, you know, he didn't have anybody. Don't ever let them, don't ever feel bad for that person. Do not feel bad for them. What they did was evil. There's no excuse for it. It doesn't matter if it's your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, your cousin, your sister, your brother. What they did was evil. Don't ever try to justify it. There's no excuse for it. This is what you call Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome is this weird feeling that people get where they start to identify with their captors. Like if somebody's in a hostage situation, sometimes people will actually start to identify with the captors and be on the captor's side. It's a very strange psychological phenomenon, but it happens. Number seven, don't harbor hatred, bitterness, or wrath in your heart towards your abuser. Now, it sounds like I've been telling you up until this point to hate your abuser. I'm not telling you that. You can hate what he did to you. And you might want to hate him for a time, and I'll get into that in a little bit. It will be therapeutic to you to let those emotions out and to feel those anger, wrathful emotions towards that person. But I'll get into that in a little bit. But you must forgive. Give it to God. Let him deal with the person. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. Look at Romans 12 and verse 19. If you try to repay that person physically, you'll end up be the one that goes to jail. If you try to harbor hatred and malice in your heart towards that person, you're not hurting that person one bit. The only person you're hurting is yourself. Romans 12 and verse 19, we must give it to God. Let him take vengeance, and he will. Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Vengeance is God's. Give it over to him and let him take care of that person. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Now, am I saying that you take this person right back into the same relationship you had with him before the abuse ever happened? No, I'm not, and I will explain myself in just a minute. Proverbs 24 and verse 29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We don't render back to somebody what they did to us. Look at Psalm 94, 1 through 10. Psalm 94, 1 through 10. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and the worker and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. You see, these suckers don't ever think that God is going to judge them for what they've done. They are mistaken. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools. When will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? God knows, God sees, God hears, and God will judge these sick people for what they've done. God will recompense tribulation upon them that trouble you. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yeah, God's coming back for child molesters. He's going to cast their miserable souls into hell. Unless they be under the blood of Christ. And if they are, well, then that was taken care of. And that's God's business. You want to forgive your abuser in your heart. Forgiveness is defined as the action of forgiving, pardon of a fault, remission of a debt. To forgive is to give up, cease to harbor resentment and wrath. It's also to give up one's resolve to do something, to give up resentment against, pardon an offender. So when you forgive, you give up that resentment and that wrath that you have towards the other person. You are not all the time thinking about how much you despise that person, how badly they hurt you, how much you hate them, how much you'd love to see them judged. You give that up. You give that to God. Because doing that doesn't help anything. The thing is, if you don't forgive, your abuser is just going to go on his merry way. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't feel what you're feeling towards him. He doesn't have telepathic, capabilities. All you're doing is harming yourself. Now, there are two types of forgiveness. There is unconditional forgiveness, and there's conditional forgiveness. Now, with conditional forgiveness, it is conditioned. You don't always have to give conditional forgiveness. That's why it's called conditional. And I'll get into that. But let's first of all look at unconditional forgiveness. This is the forgiveness that you must give to your abuser. Even to somebody who's done some horrible, heinous thing to you as a child, you must forgive them in this way, in this unconditional forgiveness. Jesus taught this. He taught God's unconditional forgiveness in this story that he told in Luke 7. 41 through 42. There was this man, and another man, a servant of his, owed him a lot. And whenever the guy had nothing to pay, it says he frankly forgave them both. Luke 7, 41 through 42, and verse 47. It says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And we go on to find out, of course, the one that he forgave much will love him most. But what I want you to notice there is it says that he frankly forgave them both. And then verse 47, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He's using this as a picture of God's forgiveness, of God's frank, unconditional forgiveness. Frankly means freely, unrestrictedly, without restraint or constraint. So when God forgives, he forgives unconditionally. But there's also a sense in which God forgives conditionally, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an if there. So even God's forgiveness is, in one aspect, unconditional when we're talking about eternal forgiveness, but in another aspect, it is conditional when we're talking about temporal forgiveness. Ours is the same exact way, actually. Ours is not eternal forgiveness, but there is this both aspects of it. Unconditional forgiveness is not dependent on your offender's repentance or his request for forgiveness. So he may never repent. He may never ask for your forgiveness for what he's done to you, but you still are obliged to forgive him anyway. It's always required. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Now, before you say, oh, I could never forgive that guy, this is horrible, why would God force me to forgive him? Look, this is for you, it's not for him. The benefit is purely for you. It's got nothing to do with this guy. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Now, the next type of forgiveness does have to do with him, but this one does not. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How did God for Christ's sake forgive you? Unconditionally. He just did it because he wanted to, because he loved you. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Like I said, unconditional forgiveness is for you. It's not necessarily for your abuser. This type of forgiveness allows you to give up the wrath and resentment that you have towards a person and give it to God. This type of forgiveness frees you from the control of your abuser. The thing is, if you haven't forgiven your abuser, you are under his control still. You are the one that's tormented day and night. You're the one that's losing sleep at night. You're the one that is angry all the time and depressed. You are under the control of that person, and they don't even know it. But when you forgive that person and you cease to harbor that wrath towards that person, you become free from that person. They no longer have any control over you. You just let that go and you give it to God. You see, they'll get theirs. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. See, some of these sicko child molesters will be judged in this life. They'll end up being taken off to prison, and they'll find out what molestation's like. And some men, they follow after. Some of them will never get punished in this life, but they'll be punished eternally in the next. Now, there's also conditional forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness is required of you only if the transgressor repents and asks for forgiveness. Look at Luke 17, 3 through 4. Put the keys away, please. Luke 17, 3 through 4. Luke 17, 3 through 4. Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespassed against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So this is clearly a conditional forgiveness. If he repent, forgive him. Conditional forgiveness is more for your abuser than it is for you. See, unconditional forgiveness was for you, right? But this forgiveness is more for the abuser. Look at Matthew 18, 21 through 27. Matthew 18, 21 through 27. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when one had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and that he had, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave the debt. This is conditional forgiveness. Now in this case, if your abuser did come to you brokenhearted and asked for your forgiveness, you need to forgive him. That does not mean that you need to take him back into the same relationship you had with him prior to it happening. And that does certainly not mean that you let your kids around that guy ever again by themselves. But it does mean that you have to forgive the guy. And then he can have the satisfaction of knowing that he's forgiven. See, that's the difference in the two forgivenesses. One, you're just letting go of the wrath in your own heart, and you're getting free. In the other case, this guy who has done this horrible thing to you, he can then feel free. He can feel forgiven. And he can take that to God, and he can ask God for forgiveness. And if he's one of God's elect, God will forgive him for it temporarily. Forgiving your abuser is not easy, but it is necessary. Remember, if we don't forgive our people that sin against us, God won't forgive us. Look at Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now remember, this is only if the person comes to you and asks for forgiveness. So if they don't ask for forgiveness, you are in no way obliged to go up to that person and say, look, I forgive you. Don't. I would say don't do it. Don't salve the guy's conscience. You know what? He didn't deserve it. Like I said, this doesn't mean you need to maintain a close relationship with him, nor should you. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. The eighth thing that you do to overcome these wounds of your past, if you've been molested as a child, is to leave your abuse in the past and always keep looking forward. So once you've forgiven, then you leave it in the past. Don't keep dredging up these thoughts again. Don't keep thinking of them. It'll be hard. It will be. And I'll tell you one thing to do in just a second. But the first thing you want to do, if you have not already done so, is to allow yourself some time to mourn, lament, and be angry over your scars. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, 4 through 8. This is very important. I think this might be one of the most important points that I make in how to overcome these horrible emotional scars that you have. See, we would think, logically, we might think, you know what? It'd be better just to never think about it again, just to forget about it. Well, that is good if you have already mourned it. But if you have not mourned it, then don't just move on and just keep burying those emotions. Let them come out. There's a time for that. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 4 and 8. Solomon says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is a time to mourn over those scars. And if you haven't done so, do it. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know what? Maybe this sounds crazy coming from a preacher. Take some time to hate that sucker in your heart. Hate him for what he did. There's a time to hate. Be angry at what he did. Weep over what he did. Mourn over what he did. I recommend even going back to the place where it happened and just bringing all that stuff. If you've never done it, if you've done it, don't do it. You don't need to do it over and over again. But if you've never done it, if something happened to you and you've bottled the whole thing up and you've never told another person, you've never even let it come out, and all you've done is just kept it all inside, and it's just a cauldron inside you just ready to explode, go back to that place, wherever it was. Relive that experience for a little bit. Feel the anger. Feel the hatred. Feel the resentment. Feel the sorrow. And then let it go. Then let it go. Then forgive that guy in your heart. Give it to God. Give the resentment to God and move on. Once you let the feelings come to the surface and you face them, don't continue to dwell on them. Look in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. And this works with other things too. If you've lost a spouse, if your spouse has died, or your parent has died or something, if you bottled the whole thing up and you never mourned for it, go ahead and mourn. Get the old pictures out. Remember those things. Remember how much you love the person, how much you miss the person. Let it all come out. Have yourself a good cry. That's part of the healing process. But anyway, once you've done this, once you've allowed all these things to come out and you've felt the resentment, the wrath, the hatred, the mourning, the lamentation, then let it, put it in the past. And don't let it come up again. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. The Apostle Paul had been through a lot in his life, but he was not going to dwell on those things. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul forgot those things which were behind, and he pressed forward to the things which were before. Forgive that person, let that wrath and resentment go, and move forward. Train your mind not to think on those things, but to rather think on good things. And this is going to take time, because you'll probably never entirely forget the incident. Of course you won't. I mean, it was a traumatic event. But when you think about it, think on good things. Don't allow yourself to sit there and dwell on it and remember it and relive it over and over and over again. You'll never get over it. Replace those thoughts with good thoughts. When you have those thoughts, and this goes with anybody that has experienced any kind of trauma, just train your mind to say, I'm not going to think about that. That's in the past. It's over and done with. I'm not thinking about it. And replace it with a good thought. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Replace those bad thoughts with good thoughts. Remember Joseph, who was horribly mistreated, but he never let it get him down, did he? He was an overcomer. If you draw an eye to God, He'll draw an eye to you. Look at James 4 and verse 8. So you go through that process. You let all the emotions come out. You let all the anger and the wrath and everything come out. You forgive that person. You put that in the past. You start moving forward. You think on good things instead of thinking on those horrible experiences you had. And then you draw an eye to God through His Word, and He will draw an eye to you. It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at, turn with me to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You want to cast your care upon God. So when you do have these thoughts, and you think about these things, cast it to God. Say, Lord, please take this thing from me. I don't want to think about this anymore. It's in the past. Please take it from me. I'm casting it upon you, and you deal with it. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, God's peace will pass all your understanding. You might not understand why that ever happened to you. You probably will never understand, but God's peace can surpass that. You can have peace even though you don't understand what happened, why it happened to you. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast your care upon God, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Remember, God does not despise your affliction. He careth for you. If you keep your mind stayed on God, He will give you perfect peace. Look at Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. To be stayed means to be established, to be not moving. Keep your mind on God and His Word, and you have perfect peace. Because he trusteth in Thee, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Remember what God said to Paul, My strength is made perfect in weakness. In the Lord God Jehovah is everlasting strength. He will get you through these hard times. Now you may have been afflicted by a wicked person many times from your youth, but God's grace will prevail, and they will not prevail against you. Look at Psalm 129 in verse 1 through 2. Psalm 129, verses 1 through 2. It says, Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. You can be a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved you. Many a times they may have abused you, but they cannot prevail against you. Not when Jesus Christ is on your side. And remember this, that your affliction is just but for a moment, but your reward is eternal. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. As horrible of an affliction as that is, it is only temporary. And it does not compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Romans 8 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at those things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, as the hymn says. And all the things of this world shall become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now you want to be prudent when you're dealing with your abuser in the future. Especially if you're an adult, or if you're a child for that matter. But if you're an adult, be prudent how you deal with this guy. If you have to deal with them at all. If you were abused as a child by a family member, make sure to never allow your children to be alone with that person ever again. If you were abused by a parent, never, ever let your child be alone with that grandparent, your parent, ever again. Not again, ever, period. You cannot trust a child molester. You just can't. I don't care if it's your parents, if it's your best friend, whoever it is, you cannot trust a child molester under any circumstances. Never let your kid be with him. Statistically, child molesters are repeat offenders, like I said. If they've done it to you, there's a really high likelihood they will do it to somebody else. And believe me, if they didn't care about you, their own kid, or whoever it was close to them, they're not going to care about your kid any more than they did about you. If it's possible, and it's not always possible, but if it is, just avoid that person entirely. Now, obviously, if it's a parent or if it's a brother or a sister or something, you probably can't avoid them entirely. But if you can, avoid them. Look at Proverbs 4, 14 through 15. Proverbs 4, 14 through 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. I knew somebody one time. I had a friend, and she was a friend of this convicted child molester, and hanging out with him and being some kind of illegal something or other with him, and I'm thinking, what the heck are you doing? What's wrong with you? People are crazy. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, we're told in Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. When you found a child molester, you found somebody that cannot be trusted. You better foresee the evil and hide yourself and your children. Now, what do you do if you find out that your child was sexually abused? God forbid. Well, as a parent, you must provide for your children, which includes their safety and well-being. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Now this is speaking of financial provision, primarily. But you have a responsibility to provide for your children in every way. What kind of a father would provide for his children financially and then allow them to be sexually abused and think that he's kept this commandment? Give me a break. And if you don't provide for the safety and security of your children, you are worse than an infidel. If you find out that your child was sexually abused, you must keep your child away from that other person to ensure that he or she is protected. Must. I don't care who it was, how close they were to that child, you better keep them away from them forever. To allow your child, and I mean keep them away from them alone anyway, to allow your child to be alone with that person after you know that he or she was molested by him or her, even if they're a close family member, is for you to be complicit in that vile abuse. My goodness, and there are people that do this. There are wives that have known that their husbands have done this kind of thing and just let it go. That's crazy. What's wrong with people? But it happens. Proverbs 24:11-12. Proverbs 24:11-12. Tell you what, if I was a wife and I found out, if I found my husband doing that to one of my children, I wouldn't have to worry about not being around him anymore. He'd be 6 feet under. I'd kill that bastard in self-defense of my child. Proverbs 24:11-12. If I found him in the act, I'm not saying I would go and do vigilante justice, but if I found him in the act, I would have no problem with that. Proverbs 24:11-12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? You see this kind of thing happening to your children, and you do nothing to stop it? Wow, I don't want to be you on judgment day, let me tell you what. It has been said that there is no rehabilitation for the child molester. You know, even if that can't be proven, it's not worth the risk to give the abuser another chance. Don't give him another chance to be around your child by himself, ever. That may sound harsh, that may sound unloving, but you know what? What's more important to you, hurting this guy's feelings or protecting your child? If sexual abuse happened to your child, you owe it to them to pursue justice and press charges against the abuser. A good leader will plead the cause of the needy. Look at Proverbs 31:8-9. Now, if this kind of thing happened to you and you've chosen just to put it behind you and you don't want to press charges all these years later, that's fine. That's up to you. But boy, if that's happened to your kid, you better take care of this guy. You better press the charges. Proverbs 31:8-9. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Because your poor kids can't plead their cause. They don't have power to plead their cause. You have to do it for them. And on the other hand, it's the wicked who refuse to do judgment. Oh, I just couldn't see turning that guy in and seeing him go to jail and whatever would happen to him. You know what? Don't worry about that. That's his problem. It's the wicked who don't do justice. Look at Proverbs 21:7. It says, "The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment." A righteous person will do judgment. And make sure you get your child to a Christian counselor for help to get over their trauma. Now, lastly, how to prevent your child from being sexually abused. This is the important part. This is the part that all of you need to be well aware of. Because nobody wants to see their child sexually abused. As the statistics cited above show, the most effective measure that you can take to ensure that your children are not the victims of sexual abuse is to do the following. Number one, get married before you have kids and stay married. If you want to protect your kids against sexual abuse, the first thing you do is get married before you have kids and then stay married. Remember that children in single-parent homes have a higher risk of being sexually abused, and I gave you the statistics for that. Children in homes with step-parents or live-in boyfriends are also much more likely to be sexually abused. I know that's not going to happen in this church. If it is, you ain't going to be in this church. If you've got a live-in boyfriend, I can tell you that much. But be real careful if you do remarry again, too. Marry a good guy. You marry some dirtbag, who knows what he might be doing to your kids? Number two, probably the most important thing that you can do to protect your children from sexual abuse is to have your wife stay at home with the kids so that they are not being raised by babysitters or by daycares. That is the single best thing you can do to protect your children. I've shown you the statistics. Children get molested most between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they come home from school and mom is not home. I've harped on this, and I'm going to harp on it until the day I die. Women ought to be keepers at home. And if this isn't a good reason for it, I don't know what will convince you. Especially if you have kids. If your children go to public school or private school, make sure your wife is at home to meet the kids when they get home from school. If your wife has to work, rearrange that schedule to make sure she can be at home when those kids get home from school. We're talking about your kids here. If it's more important to you to maintain some crazy lifestyle than to have your wife at home when the kids get home, you need to rethink your ideas. If you leave your children at home by themselves, or if you leave your children to themselves or by themselves, they will bring you to shame. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 15. I'm using a principle in this verse. This is not exactly what this verse is saying, but the principle holds. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Leave your kids by themselves for a while, especially when they're young, and just see what all kinds of messes they get themselves into and all kinds of trouble. And I shouldn't have to tell you this. Every one of you was a child. What did you do when your parents weren't home? I don't even want to know about it. I'm not your priest. You don't have to confess your sins to me. But I can imagine what you did because I know what I would have done, what I did. Be wise and prudent, and be very careful with whom you leave your children alone. If you send your kids to babysitters or child care, you better be real careful who you're leaving your kids with. Because remember, 90% of the time, they get molested by somebody they know very well, whom the parents trust very well. Oh, that nice babysitter. Just loves the kids. Yeah, right. A little too much. Beware of that nice family friend who's always offering to take your children to events or to have them over for sleepovers. Be aware of that guy. Now, what I'm telling you, I'm not telling you to go to some ridiculous extreme where you trust nobody. I'm not going there. But just be careful. If somebody raises your dander, if you just something just doesn't seem quite right, stop immediately. I don't tell you to follow your heart, but let me tell you what. Whenever something like that happens, follow your gut, I guess, not your heart. If you're a single parent, make sure that you know what's going on when your child is at the other parent's home, especially if a third party's involved, like a boyfriend or something like that. Be very careful in that situation. Beware of the coach or the teacher or the other leader or the preacher for that matter. Beware of those kind of people in those kind of positions who are quick to want to offer to spend one-on-one time with your child. It happens. It happens in churches. It happens in Boy Scout organizations, after-school organizations. Beware of the guy that starts the foundation for troubled children and spends all his time, like that Sandusky, that pervert out there in Penn State with Joe Paterno, his assistant coach, that guy that was found out to be molesting little boys. He had some kind of a foundation for kids. He needs a millstone hanging around his neck. Now, like I said, I'm not taking it to a ridiculous extreme. I've spent time with kids in this church alone. I've taken them to, with the parents' permission, of course, taken them to, I took James to a debate one time, and you know, I've taken him home from events or something like that if the transportation was an issue or something. I'm not saying that you can't trust anybody, and I mean, you trust me, and I'm glad that you trust me. But the day that I say, hey, can your kid, why don't you have your kids over for a sleepover at my house? There's something ain't right about that. There's just something ain't right about that. So if I start acting like that, don't trust me either. Teach your children to never let anyone, adult or other child, as I said before, touch their private parts, and teach them to never touch another person's private parts until they're married. There's the rule of thumb. Don't touch private parts until you're married. Period. Don't let anybody touch yours. Don't touch anybody else's. Teach them that. When they get a little bit older, you ought to be teaching them that anyway. When they hit puberty, teaching them not to fornicate. This should be part of what you're teaching them. Maintain good communication with your children and tell them to never go anywhere with strangers without you knowing about it. You ought to always know where your children are. Don't let them be hanging out with some family friend or some friend of theirs family. You better know that family. Know where they are and check up on them and just be prudent about that kind of thing. Having good communication with your children will help you to pick up on signs of abuse or potential abuse. Remember, kids will start to act differently. They might get angry. They might lash out. They might start talking about sexually inappropriate things for their age or things like that. So the more communication you have, the better you know your children, you'll be able to see signs if this has happened. But chances are, if you're communicating well with your children and if you have a good family unit, you probably aren't going to have to worry about it. But still, maintain good communication. Make sure your children know that they can talk with you about anything. They should feel totally comfortable. If some dude was making a move on one of your kids, they should feel very comfortable to come to you and say, Mom or Dad, you know, this man was acting strangely towards me or whatever. They should feel very comfortable to talk to you about that. So I hope that this sermon has been of help to somebody out there. I hope that some poor person who is suffering under horrible affliction, having been molested themselves as a child, can go through these steps, apply these scriptures, do these things, and find relief and comfort. I hope that you are now aware of the magnitude of this problem, that you're not ignorant of it anymore, and I hope that you will take steps to ensure that this kind of horrible thing never happens to your children. Thank you for listening.